Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back with you. We had a wonderful time with our oldest son and his family in Houston. Got to see them again, the first time we saw them in just over a year. So it was good to be with our grandson and family as we traveled. So it's good to be back. There's a story of a young boy who was in his relative's wedding. And as he took a few steps down the aisle that he was in, he stopped and turned and raised his hand and roared at the crowd. It takes roar, and it was like that all the way down the aisle. Step, step, roar. Step, step, turn and roar. And of course, the crowd thought this was adorable, and they began laughing in hysterics over what this little boy was doing. But the more they laughed, the more he got offended, and he started to tear up in his eyes, and he was getting ready to cry. And finally, he made it all the way to the front of the church, and he said, one of the people in the wedding party said, "Well, what were you doing as you were walking down the aisle?" He says, "I'm the ring bearer." Okay. You might say the young guy was giving his all, but it wasn't going as he planned it. None of us like when things go bad, especially when we have this overwhelming sense of security and well-being in our relationship with Jesus. We want a life that we we want it to be just right. And we might even demand it at times that it be just right. But the fact is, we live in a world where things are not always perfect. We don't always see things around us like we want them to be. And things around us will never be perfect until Christ comes back. But until then, we have to depend on the Lord and His Spirit to guide us through all the stuff that we find ourselves in. When I read the historical accounts in the Bible, especially like when I read through Exodus and those chapters of the Hebrew people leaving Egypt, we see how the Lord's hand was on that whole situation. Look at the plagues and look at the Passover. Look at the Red Sea opening for them to cross. Then the pillar of fire to guide them, the water and the food provisions that God provided at the right time that He needed to provide it. But at every turn, what did the people do? They grumbled. When things didn't go quite right as they hoped or planned, they grumble. I look at them and say to myself, "You foolish people, are you crazy? Look at what God is doing." And then Moses gets to the mountain and receives the law, and things are taking a little bit too long in their minds. So they start to build an idol of all the gold that they collected. Maybe there's another way. Let's collect all this and build an idol for ourselves, a god. It isn't happening the way I think it should happen. It's an open door for fear and panic. If this or that doesn't change, I'm going to give up and trusting God and do it my way. And they get impatient with God. They become indignant. And as I'm reading through this, as I read through Scripture, it hits me. And I have to ask myself, am I ever impatient with God? Do I ever become indignant? Do I get tired of waiting on God for something to happen? Do I start initializing plan B before God comes through on His plan? Are there things in my life that I begin to worship when things don't seem to go right? Are there idols that I start to make? And I'm saying yes to almost all of those at one time or another in my life. For some, it might be drugs or alcohol. For some, it might be gluttony. I'll just eat my way through it because it makes me feel happy. We can actually make an idol out of anything we think that will bring us happiness. Food is indeed a necessity for life, but when it becomes our God, so to speak, it's an idol. So for some, they look at false religions and other paths to God when things aren't going as we planned. false hope, false maybe short-term happiness, but false. Because sometimes we think our way is better and we get impatient in our journey. When in reality, God has already provided a path, a true path that He Himself has given us. Or in many cases, we're just not listening. Those folks waiting at the mountain who were impatient were not listening. In our gospel reading today, Jesus is trying to press a point. I have something so wonderful for you. And He uses the greatest celebration that we can think of in this life. That is a wedding banquet as an illustration. You're invited to this celebration. But those whom He is calling were not listening. And He sends out word that all are invited. Bring in the crowds off the streets. Bring them in. Come on in. It's going to be great. I have something great for you. Those who never heard about Christ, those who are hurting and lonely, those who have been rejected, those who are searching but keep running into dead ends, come on in. But here's the stipulation. When you get here, you better have on the wedding clothes. Now, why is clothing important? Most of us probably have some sort of wardrobe that we dress appropriately for whatever occasion that we are invited to go to. Many times we don't know what is proper dress, and we go through a little ritual of wondering what we should wear to be appropriate. Guys might dress down a bit, leaving the tie off, but maybe throwing it in the car or a sports coat in the car just in case. Ladies will wonder if pants or a dress is okay. And then spouses will ask each other, do I look okay? Is this okay for what we're going to? And we guys will get in trouble sometimes thinking that's a trick question. But the issue isn't that we want to show off anything. The issue is we don't want to offend the host. We don't want to stand out. So we dress accordingly to show respect to the host. Have you ever been to a high school prom and there was always that one character who just did something weird, like making a tux out of duct tape? Or they dress like this? You ever seen that? Guys, you can get that suit at Kohl's for $100 online if you really want it. No one is going to tell me how to dress. I'll dress the way I want to dress. So Jesus is referring to a wedding clothes that folks would wear if they didn't have any, some would be given to you. So everyone invited would be properly dressed. So what are the clothes Jesus is talking about here? Our clothes pertain to the righteousness of God, of Christ. I could go to church all my life and hear all about Jesus. I could read the Bible from cover to cover several times a year. I could even enter an institution of higher learning and say that I want to get a PhD and do a thesis on the person of Jesus Christ and know everything there is about Him. But when it is all said and done, I will have a piece of parchment and a prestigious degree. But when I try to enter the banquet hall on that day, I won't be dressed, or it's possible not to be dressed. We can only become righteous through Christ by the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. I want to make it clear, I'm not saying a degree in theology is bad. I'm saying you need to be dressed with righteousness as well. And therein is this tremendous hope that we have. And it gives us tremendous reason to rejoice in the Lord. You see, only those who have clothed themselves will be at that great celebration. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus did. But there's also this wonderful covering that we have in the here and now. Let's go and visit what Paul is telling us again. We can probably all agree that Paul in the beginning was out of dress. He certainly had all the knowledge he thought he needed, but he wasn't clothed until he allowed Christ into his life on that road. And here he offers these tremendous words of hope. Some might be saying, well, I sure don't feel hopeful right now. We've seen all the devastation going on around us. Several major hurricanes have impacted our lives at one time or another, or from people we know. Fires are raging in the Northwest and Northern California. Rogue countries making threats of destruction. Where's the hope? And Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. I want to emphasize that Paul did not say be happy. He said rejoice. Rejoicing does not mean that we have to be happy about a situation. A lot of things happen around us that may not make us happy, but we can still rejoice. When we were in Houston this past week, we saw some of the results of a lot of this devastation from Hurricane Harvey that sat over that city for several days, dumping 50 inches of water. The water, for the most part, is gone. You wouldn't know it from the flooding. It's gone. But strip malls are literally stripped, gutted, because the drywall and all the stuff that was inside is sitting out in front, ready to be picked up by the garbage folks. And the place is fenced off so people can't get in and get hurt. Houses that look normal from the street are actually gutted. You go by and you say, that's a nice looking house, but inside it's gutted. The church that our son and family go to was flooded out. On the way out of town, we had breakfast with a friend of ours who we knew at our parish in Orlando when we lived there. Her and her husband live in Houston now, and we got to have breakfast with her. And she goes to an Episcopal church, and their church was flooded. It has to be rebuilt. But guess what? It didn't stop them from rejoicing. They were still meeting, yes, in borrowed places. They were still worshiping, still praying, still listening. Because rejoicing is praising God through all things, no matter how bad it may seem. And again, Paul was another great example of that. Look what happened to him. Those of you who just went through our course on Acts that we had on Fridays and Wednesday nights, Paul and Silas were thrown in prison after casting a demon out of a slave girl. And here they are in the deepest part of a prison, and they begin singing praises to God. And the chains fall off, and the doors of the prison are opened wide. They could have a free will to leave if they wanted to. But they didn't go anywhere. Instead, they wind up witnessing to the jailer, because if they left, the jailer could be killed. And he and his family come to the Lord. And in the midst of what could be considered a very unhappy situation, Paul and Silas rejoiced. In our reading today, Paul goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He said, don't be anxious about what? Anything. That's a lot of things. Most anxiety, most of it, is rooted in fear. Not all of it, but most of it is rooted in fear or worry. It can cause us to panic and to be pulled in all sorts of directions. So instead of being anxious, as we are told, to put on everything into, we put everything into three areas: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. God wants us to depend on Him. He wants to be a part of our lives. And if we really believe that, then we need to communicate that, but not just haphazard prayers. There's nothing wrong about praying for anything. But supplication is our earnest, heartfelt prayers. These are prayers that come from the depths of our heart and can even be born by the Spirit of God in us. And we need to be willing to give them to the Lord and then give Him thanksgiving for hearing us. I'll share a little thing that happened Thursday night. Early in the evening, Roz texted me about a conversation that she was having with a friend regarding the hour between 2 and 3 a.m. in the morning. And they thought there was called, in their conversation, they were trying to remember what it was called. And they were thinking it was the dark hour, being related to nightmares and being awakened to pray. And I hadn't heard of that. I've never heard of that. But I went to the source of knowledge called Google. And I began searching for it because now I'm curious because I've never heard about it and I wanted to find out what it was. And so I found something that's called the dead hour, which is at 3 a.m. in the morning. Well, apparently people in paranormal circles associate this hour with the demonic activity since Jesus died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, that the demonic activity takes place at 3 a.m. in the morning. Where that comes from, I don't know. And it's also believed that some circles that at this hour, the veil between the spiritual and the physical is the thinnest and crossovers of demonic activity can take place. Now, for the record, whereas I believe in the demonic, I've seen it in existence, I believe this stuff is just fear-mongering. But here's what happened that night, Thursday night. Debbie was at work, and I was tired, and I fell asleep in the recliner. And guess what time I woke up? 3 a.m. And I went to bed, and of course the edge of my tiredness is off, and I'm awake, laying in the dark room, and I felt led to pray. And I started putting on some praise music in the bedroom and just started to pray. And I was led into pray for the neighborhood, my neighborhood that I lived in. I prayed that as people slept, that the Lord's presence would be there and would work on their hearts, that he would move in their lives, that he would become real to them when they woke. And I prayed for this parish, that all of you, as you slept, would be anointed with the Holy Spirit and that the Lord would move in your hearts with hunger for what he wants you to do. Then I found myself praying for the community as they slept, that the Lord would move across this place with his presence in their lives. That I believe in, because God's desire is that we all, the human race, be clothed with his presence. We were created for that. And there was this wonderful peace that I felt as I was in the midst of that prayer. And guess what happened? I fell asleep in that peace. It's a peace that we can't understand. It's because it's spiritually related. Now, how could Paul and Silas have peace while sitting in prison? Number one, they were doing what the Lord called them to do. They were on his timetable, his journey. And they knew that wherever he took them, he was there. And his peace would be with them wherever they were. And if we could just get our hearts and our heads wrapped around the reality of letting God control our paths and letting him be our guide. I know I've shared this illustration before, but it's so appropriate, I want to share it again because it relates to these passages. It's about a story of a little girl who was traveling on a train and she was sitting there quietly reading her book. Suddenly the train moved into a monstrous storm. Lightning was flashing all around the train and hail was striking the train. It was really loud and scary, making a big noise. And the rain was pounding on the windows of the train. And the passengers were starting to get real anxious and it turned into panic. And then they looked at this little girl who was sitting quietly reading her book. And they asked her, "Aren't you scared about what is going on around you?" This little girl said, "Nope. But why not? Look at all that's going on. Listen to all this stuff that's going on. And look at the train. It's going through the storm. Why aren't you scared?" And she says, "Because my dad is driving the train." You see, she had confidence that her dad was going to get her through whatever was going on outside. Just like that, the girl in the train who knew who was sitting in the engine of the train. When talking, when walking, when listening to the Holy Spirit, we know that we don't have to worry. Just like David reminds us, any valley that we walk through, He is there with us. We are in good hands no matter what is going on around us if we're wearing the clothes, wearing His righteousness. So as we clothe ourselves in Christ in the preparation for that wonderful feast that is going to be prepared for us, let us continue our walk, not in anxiety, but in the hope and the love that we have in Christ, rejoicing in all that He has for us to do. A friend of mine posted this quote on Facebook the other day. The gospel isn't advice. It's not instructions, threats, or warnings. It is the good news of victory, of all God has done, and I will add, will do, through Christ by His Spirit. Let us walk out our lives in that victory, dressed and ready for all that He has for us. May we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Spirit that guides us, that anoints us, that carries us through this life that You have given us. We are all on a journey, Lord God. We all have a path that is planned by You, if we would only listen. So, Lord, I ask that You would open our hearts here today to move by Your Spirit in whatever direction You call us to, that we might see You, Father, in all that we do. And, Father, help us not to become anxious. Help us not to become afraid. But, Lord, help us be strengthened by Your Spirit. And we thank You, Father, and we give You honor. We give You glory for all that You are doing and will continue to do in each and every life here and in all that are listening to this sermon on the internet, that you too can have freedom. You too can have the righteousness that only comes through Christ. So we thank You, Father, and we give You praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.